May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. The great MC from Luke chapter 3. As is the Sunday when we usually talk about John the Baptist, I call him in this sermon the great MC, the master of ceremonies, the one who first introduced Jesus Christ to the world and pointed him out as the Messiah. And so in this message, I want to take up three questions. Who was John the Baptist? Second, is his message still relevant to us today? And third, how can we come to truly know God, and what will that mean to our life? Well, who was John the Baptist? In the first three verses of our scripture today, which is a very hard scripture to read, and Jim, you did an excellent job with those names, John is listed along with the so-called most important people of that time, including Tiberius Caesar. But as Jesus would say later of John, that among those born of women, there is no greater one than him. And yet he added that rejoinder, Luke did, yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus speaking, of course. And what did he mean? Well, the lowliest Christian is greater than the so-called greatest people in the world, that day or any day. From a human point, you wouldn't have, if you had lived and seen John, you wouldn't probably have labeled him as important or someone to take notice of, powerful. I mean, he looked like a crazy man. He dressed in camel hair. I don't know where the hair came from on a camel, but I've been around camels and they stink. And he ate bugs. I understand that at UT they have a bug buffet every year. Someone was telling me the early service, right? Have you ever eaten a bug? The children's sermon this morning, someone said, yeah, I've eaten a stink bug. He probably doused them in wild honey, so maybe they were edible, you know. I mean, he looked like a crazy person. No home, no riches, no power to speak of. I'm sure we would have found him eccentric. But he was the one and only person who would introduce Jesus to the world. He had a crucial mission, and he achieved it. This mission would ultimately cause him to lose his head, for the powers that be, Herod Antipas in this case, would believe John to be a huge threat to him politically, just as Jesus would be deemed a threat and end up crucified. Believing and speaking the word of God is inherently dangerous. John could be considered the last prophet of the Old Testament. Nothing else mattered to John except speaking God's word. You might say he was obsessive about it. God gave him to speak his word, and John did it without currying favor of the popular opinion, without consideration of the powerful, without in any way compromising his message. Now, I really admire John the Baptist. We who preach God's word must always remember that it's not our words to speak, or our ideas, or our opinions, but we are to proclaim God's word. Isn't that right? The way it should be. And the messages we give will not always be warm and fuzzy and popular. We are to preach God's word. John had one mission. It was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ. And he accomplished it in two ways. One, he called people to recognize their sins and their need for forgiveness. And number two, He pointed people to the one and only one capable of forgiving our sins, Jesus Christ. Now, is his message relevant to us today? I want you to consider this quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He writes, "Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. It is therefore, it therefore has nothing to say to people who do not know that they need any forgiveness. It is after you've realized that there is a moral law and a power behind the law, and that you have broken that law and put yourself wrong with that power, it is after this and not a moment sooner that Christianity begins to talk." I maintain that many, many people are oblivious to that need. The off-said comment, you've heard this, "Oh, I'm not perfect, but next to a lot of people, I'm pretty good." Right? Have you heard that? Or something like it? It gives you an indication of how unaware they really are of the true state of their being. They really don't know themselves as they really are. People who have distanced themselves from worship and the Word of God cannot truly see themselves accurately. The Word of God is a mirror. And when you put yourself in front of it, it exposes you as you are, and that can be shocking. John thundered this truth to the crowds that came to him. He shouted, "You brood of vipers, bear fruit that gives evidence of your repentance." The people were justifying themselves just as we do today. The Jews deceived themselves. We are chosen people. We are special. We're good. A lot of good people came to, so-called good people came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. How shocked they must have been when he said, "You brood of vipers." But today we do the same thing. We justify ourselves. I go to church. I give offerings. I'm a good person. Really? Really? You repeatedly lie about something. You're alienated from a family member. You gossip. You have a porn habit. You want to get even with someone. Really? Really? Are you okay? It's back to the mirror. But instead, there's no urgency, no real need to repent. A cartoon showed a woman in her doctor's office saying to him, "What can I do to feel better without giving up what is making me feel awful?" That's where a lot of us are, right? Do we really see our need for Jesus? When Isaiah prophesied about what the message of John would do and achieve, when he said this, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked will become straight, and the rough places all become level ways, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Well, here's how I interpret that. Our hearts are full of ravines of sin and impurity. We have mountains of pride and self-righteousness. We have crooked paths of deceit and falsehood. There are rough and rocky potholed roads of greed and jealousy and selfishness. We need a path made straight. We need to see Jesus. How can we come to know God? And what will it mean to our life? The key to knowing God is to know Jesus. In fact, the only way to know Him is to know Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think what has made you seek God? Why do you seek God and others don't? Well, Jesus came into the world to seek you, to seek and save the lost. A lot of people just don't think they're lost. But when it dawns on you that you are, when it dawns on you that you need Jesus more than you need anything else in this world, you begin to seek him. But he's already sought you first. So we read the Gospels. We hear his word. The Father is in him and we are in the Father. Most of all, we believe Jesus' promises. We come to learn what grace is all about. Suppose I had an envelope filled with hundreds of dollars and I called your name and said, come on, come and take it. Okay, Ron, come and take it. Don't you wish I really had a... I should have had. I'm sorry, Ron. Right. Now, for him to come up and take it, he would have to what? Believe it! You'd have to believe it. That it's not some trick just to embarrass him when he gets up here. I just swipe it away, right? But suppose I said this. I have an envelope full of $100 bills, and it's yours if you paint my house. What I'm trying to illustrate is that salvation is a free gift. It's what grace is all about. It is promised to us by Jesus. It's not by earning it. We can't earn it. It's not possible. I don't know about you, but as I try consistently to do good, I can't do it. I fall off the ladder. I said, today I'm going to be an absolute perfect person. I'm going to be great. And then somebody says something to me, and my mind goes elsewhere. I just can't do it. I feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, I do. Does that resonate with you? No? I will not. I'm not going to do it. I will not. And then I do it. You know, but I'm heartened, because after that verse, in the very first verse in chapter 8, it says this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's me. That's you. That's grace. To know God is to know what Jesus did for us, dying for our sins, taking on the punishment for them. Rising from the dead is a sign that we're all going to rise from the dead. John said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit will change us from the inside out, and the fire will burn away all the impurities. That's what he meant. That's what he's saying to us. When a person becomes a Christian, that is, when they truly come to know God through Jesus, some really amazing things happen in their life. They change. I've seen it. I know it. I know it's happened. I know this to be true. Angry men turned into loving and kind men. Greedy people become generous people. Unfaithful spouses become devoted spouses. And the list could go on. I've seen it. I know it to be true. Let me tell you a true story that maybe you've seen on the Today Show sometime back. I saw a bit of it on CBS News, a segment they had. The story goes like this. On July 26, 1987, while Reverend Walt Everett was preparing to leave on a mission trip with Habit for Humanity, he got a call that his son Scott was shot and killed by his neighbor, a violent man and drug addict named Mike Carlucci. Understandably, Methodist minister Everett struggled with horrible anger toward the man who had killed his son. He went to a parents' grief support group, and he sat next to a lady who said, "They all should be shot," right? Expressing her own grief and outrage. But Everett began to realize that his anger was poisoning his life. He prayed that God would help him be able to forgive his son's killer. Now, this was no easy road, because at the trial, and that woman came to support him, the woman that said, "Every one of these should be shot and killed," because of technicalities, Mike Carlucci received only a 5-year sentence. Actually, 10 years, but 5 of it was lumped off. 5-year sentence. So this set him off again. Everett was enraged. This was not fair. It took him a while to calm down, months, actually. And 1 year after his son's murder, he realized he needed to forgive him. So he wrote a letter to Mike Carlucci, who is now serving that 5-year sentence. In the letter, he offered Carlucci his forgiveness. When Carlucci received the letter by his own mission, he was enraged. He said, "This is against the rules. You're not supposed to make contact with me." You know, he was just angry. It was the kind of man he was. But then the more he thought about it, the more he realized that he needed to contact Reverend Everett. And he wrote back, and the two men began a regular correspondence. A few months later, Mike Carlucci asked if Walt Everett would visit him in prison. Now, the exception had to be made, because the warden had to give permission for this, because someone might still be come with a gun or something, you know. And so it was approved, and they met together. And they formed a friendship on the foundation of heartbreak and forgiveness. But this caused Reverend Everett a great deal, because his wife and the other two children didn't feel the same way. It would cost him his marriage. Right? When Mike Carlucci's father died while he was in prison, Everett preached the funeral sermon. When Carlucci came up from parole, Everett came to the parole board and he spoke on Mike Carlucci's behalf. After Carlucci was released from prison, he and Everett began traveling to churches and schools and prisons to share their faith and forgiveness. But preceding that, and you'll have to determine yourself, and you can go online and read this story, Mike Carlucci said, he heard a voice saying, "Come to me." The two were interviewed on the Today Show. At one point, the host asked Walt Everett if he could ever look at Mike Carlucci and not think about his son's murder. And this is what Everett replied: "I can never forget what happened to my son, Scott. But when I look at Mike, I don't see the person who harmed Scott. I see somebody who's been changed by God. And I celebrate that." To know God, to know Jesus, is to be changed by Him. To know God is to be changed by Him. John the Baptist was the first to introduce Jesus to the world. Now we have the privilege of doing that. We become an MC, and the results in other people's lives can be simply amazing. It's our mission now. Let's do it. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.